A well-to-do farmer was on his deathbed. He told his wife to take his billfold up on the roof of the farmhouse and to hide it under a shingle so that he could grab it on his way to heaven. After his death, the wife carefully climbed up on the roof and looked under the shingle, and sure enough, the billfold was still there. The wife said to herself, "Just as I thought, he never made it." You know, the subject of salvation is a confusing one for many people. The word salvation appears over 150 times in the King James Version, but quantity and frequency doesn't always yield an equal understanding. Now, as Christians, we might think we understand salvation until we are posed with these two questions from someone seeking this eternal direction, and they may ask something like this: how can I be saved, and how do you know if you're saved? And those two questions force us oftentimes to ask ourselves, am I saved? How do we know? Are we certain of our eternal home? The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible defines the word salvation as, quote, deliverance from the power of sin, semicolon, redemption. So for us to experience salvation, there must be a redeemer and there must be a deliverer. Now, the psalmist referred to God in Psalm 19:14 as his, quote, rock and redeemer. Job gave God the title of redeemer in Job 19:25, and at least 10 references are reserved for God as redeemer in the book of Isaiah, including Isaiah 44:24 and Isaiah 48:17. There are more. As for that title, deliverer, Paul says in Romans 11:26, "And so all of Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob." Folks, our Redeemer is our Heavenly Father. He bought us with a price. Our Deliverer is our Savior. His life was given as a sacrifice to satisfy that price, and it is only through God the Father and Jesus the Savior that man can be saved. There's no other way. And the Bible makes it very clear, there's no other way. Now, the world will tell you that there are other ways. The world will try to convince you that you can make it to heaven in a varied sort of ways, but you know today, based on what Scripture tells you, that God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ, are the only way. David confirms this. He said in Psalm 3, verse 8, "For salvation comes from God." Paul said in Ephesians 2:8 that salvation is a gift from God. Titus 3:4, God is our Savior. Matthew 1:21, Jesus is our Savior. Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. But just because we know this, it doesn't save us. And this is an issue that we're going to discuss today. Because many people will ask you, and maybe you've asked yourself, am I saved? I love the account of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Jewish religious leader, some would say a proud and pious Pharisee, an exclusive member of the Sanhedrin. If you say, what in the world's a Sanhedrin? We could correlate it today to something like Congress or the Supreme Court. He had a power position. He was a very knowledgeable man, and he understood things. I want to read the first part of our sermon text, which comes from John 3, 1 through 15. We're going to study this first. I'm going to interrupt myself as I read this, so bear with me. We're going to take a little bit of time as we do this, starting with verse 1, John chapter 3. "After dark one night, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a member of the sect of the Pharisees, came for an interview with Jesus. 'Sir,' he said, 'we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miracles are proof enough of this.'" Now, we're going to stop there for a moment, because by this passage and through these words, we see that Nicodemus did know Jesus. He knew him. It'd be hard not to know him based on what Jesus was doing in this culture during this time. He was turning things upside down, and the very laws and the very knowledge that Nicodemus had with Old Testament ways was starting to be twisted a little bit based on what Nicodemus was seeing. He knew Jesus. We could even argue that he might have even believed in Jesus, in the sense that he understood there was something special going on with this man. Here's what Jesus said in reply: "With all the earnestness I possess, I tell you this, unless you are born again, you can never get into the kingdom of God." Born again, exclaimed Nicodemus. What do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, at this point, we understand something about Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew Jesus, but he didn't know salvation. He had no concept of what salvation looked like or what it was. In many ways, he might have said something like this. I know you, I just don't know how to be saved by you. I understand that you might be someone special, and I need something special. I just don't know how to get it. So here's what Jesus says. What I'm telling you so earnestly is this. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Men can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. So don't be surprised at my statement that you must be born again. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it will go next, so it is with the Spirit. We do not know on whom he will next bestow his life from heaven. What do you mean? Nicodemus asked. So at this point, now Nicodemus is really confused. He's saying, I hear you. I have knowledge of you. I just don't understand you. I don't get what you're saying. Jesus replies, you, a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I am telling you what I know and have seen, and yet you won't, and here's your key word, and yet you won't believe me. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about such things as these that happen here among men, how can you possibly believe if I tell you what is going on in heaven? For only I, the Messiah, have come to earth and will return to heaven again. And as Moses in the wilderness lifted up the bronze image of a serpent on a pole, even so I must be lifted up upon a pole, so that anyone who believes in me will have eternal life. Now, this passage reminds me of an account in Acts chapter 16, specifically verses 19 through 34, where Paul and Silas were in jail. They were out talking about Jesus and preaching about Jesus, and eventually they got arrested for doing this regarding Jesus. And so they were in the jail, and they were praying, and all of a sudden God intervened in this passage with an earthquake, and the prison was open, and the jailer, knowing that he would be held responsible for this presumed prison break, was about to fall on his sword and take his own life. Paul and Silas, though, didn't break from the prison. They stayed right where they were. You see, Paul and Silas understood that they had a purpose. And so here's what happened. They prevented the jailer from taking his own life and falling on his sword. And in verse 30, we hear these words uttered by the jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas replied in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your entire household. Going back to our sermon text, Nicodemus had similar questions, and he got the same answer as the jailer. To be saved, we must first believe in the Savior. Now, I know that this doesn't surprise any of you. As a matter of fact, if you go out and you ask a pastor or a fellow congregant Christian, you say, how do you be saved? The first thing they're going to say is, you need to believe. And they're right. We must believe. In fact, look at John 16 and 17. We know this passage, John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Save it. How can I be saved? How can I be saved? Same question, different inflection. How can we be saved? By first believing in our Savior. Feel a little better now, don't you? See, because all of us believe in the Savior, right? I mean, all of us believe in Jesus. I mean, that's what we've been trained to do. We believe in Jesus. As long as we believe in Jesus, we're okay. And that's what a lot of people believe. If we believe in Jesus, we're fine. A lot of people believe in Jesus. They say, well, you know, I know that guy. He's in the Bible. They talk about him at church. I go to church. Yeah, they talk about him. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, of course. You know, Nicodemus talked to Jesus. Nicodemus had knowledge of Jesus. Many might even assume that Nicodemus believed in Jesus. But at this point, I think it's safe to say that Nicodemus was not yet saved by Jesus. I think we need to read James 2:19. Folks, it's one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture. It will send shivers up your spine. It is one of the most terrifying passages I believe is out there, and a lot of people don't know it's in there. Let's read James 2:19. Here's what James says. Are there still some among you who hold that only believing is enough? Believing in one God? Well, remember that the demons believe that too, so strongly that they tremble in terror. Now, I'm going to ask a question. Does that mean that Satan and his legion of demons are saved? Since regarding God and his Son, they believe? Folks, Satan and his demons aren't saved. They're doomed. So how can I be saved? First, and you should be a little scared when I say first. In fact, that pre-qualifier, that determiner, should make a lot of you nervous right now. First, I must believe in the Savior. But next, we're going to do something. We're going to do something that Satan and his demons would never consider. We must love the Son. See, there's a lot of people out there that believe in Jesus, but they don't love Jesus. There's a lot of people out there that believe in God's Son, but they don't love God's Son. You see, if we believe in Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, do we love Jesus? I mean, do we really love Jesus? I believe in my wife. I believe in her. When she tells me she's going to do something, she typically does it. I believe in her. But I also love her. But there are people that I believe in. There are people I believe. I believe they'll do things. I believe they'll accomplish things. I believe they'll say things and they'll live up to those things. But I don't necessarily love those people in the same way I love my wife. And my question is this: do you love your Savior? If you believe in your Savior, if you say, I'm a believer, do you love your Savior? Jesus says in John 14, 21 and 23, the one who obeys me is the one who loves me. I will only reveal myself to those who love me and obey me. Loving Jesus means obeying Jesus. They go hand in hand. Belief equals love, and love equals belief. Jesus asked Peter in John 21, 15 and 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others? And he did it two other times too. We think there's a correlation there between Peter's threefold denial of Christ and then Jesus coming back and asking him three times, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? Speaking of love, I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. He says, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though not seeing him, you trust him. And even now you're happy with the inexpressible joy that comes from heaven itself. And your further reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. You see, if we are saved, we are loving and we're worshiping our Savior. 1 John 4:19, our love for him comes as a result of his loving us first. I'm going to read John 3:19. Now we're going to get into some real depth in this passage. John 3:19, Jesus says this. Their sentence, there being the unbelievers, he says, their sentence is based on this fact that the light came from heaven into the world, but they love the darkness more than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now that word light is important, folks, because if you see right up there, you will see that the word light, most of your translations, the word light is a capital L. Do we know why that is? Because the light that is represented in this passage is representative of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light. The reason I bring this up is because it's important when we look at how much we love the light. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of this world. In verses 18 and 19, he says, those who don't trust him, which means believe in him and obey him, have already been tried and condemned for not believing the only Son of God because they loved the darkness more than the light. Is it possible that we could believe in Jesus and still love the darkness more than the light? Folks, this is not any longer the exception. This is the norm. This is what's happening today. And many people today say, I don't know that I even love Jesus. I mean, I believe in Jesus, but how do you love Jesus? You see, our belief in Jesus is manifested through and seen by our love for Jesus. Belief should lead to love, and love should strengthen that belief. This is witnessed, ironically, by the star of our sermon text, no other than Nicodemus himself. Listen to this, folks. In John 7, 50 and 51, here's what happened. If you read those passages, you want to flip there real quick, you'll see it. Nicodemus stood up for Jesus. John 7, 50 and 51. You know what's even neater? John 19, 39 through 42. If you look at John 19, 39 through 42, you will see Nicodemus. Keep in mind, this is the account where Jesus is on the cross. He's been crucified. There was a man named Joseph of Arimathea. In this passage, you'll read about Joseph of Arimathea. But there was another guy that came to take the body of Christ from that cross and carry that body into the tomb and embalm him. Do we know who it was? It was Joseph of Arimathea, one other person. It was Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, knew Jesus. But Nicodemus, in John 19, believed Jesus, loved Jesus, and did it by embalming him and taking care of him. That's what love looks like. Those folks believed, and they loved. If we believe in Jesus, we too will love Jesus. But how? How do you love Jesus? How do you do it? Here's how you do it. There's one word, and it's called worship. That's how you love Jesus. If you want to really, really know if you are saved, how involved are you in worship? Now, many people will say this: I don't have to go to church to be saved. Hear it all the time. And technically, they're correct. But if we believe in Jesus and we love Jesus, don't we want to worship and praise and pray to and sing to and read about and be about the very place that was created and loved by Jesus? I mean, if we believe in Jesus, don't we want to be with Jesus? I love my wife. I believe in my wife. I love my wife. I love being around my wife. She's my best friend. She deals with me. That's something. But I love being with her. And I can tell you this, that when I'm not with her, I'm not real happy. I enjoy being with her. I like our times. I like our dates. The other night, I looked at the girls. I said, "Girls, you have any idea how lucky you are?" They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You're on every date that we go on. I don't have a date with my wife. We're always dating with all four of us. It's just one big happy date." I love my wife, and I believe in my wife. And that means I want to be with her. Folks, if you say, "How can I be saved? Am I saved?" Here's how you're going to know. You're going to know by the fact that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to love Jesus, which means you're going to want to worship Jesus. If you say, "Nah, I don't want to go to church. I don't need to be in church." You're right. You might not need to be in it based on your own ideas and beliefs, but I can tell you this: God says you need to be in church worshiping my son Jesus. That's just the case. That's just what it is. You see, worship is interesting. In fact, church is interesting, because if you read Ephesians 5, 21 through 30, I encourage you to read this passage, because this passage is going to build a relationship with your spouse. I promise you this. If you're saying, "Man, I don't know, we're in tough times right now," read Ephesians 5, 21 through 30. Paul lays out how we're supposed to love each other as spouses. It's a beautiful passage. I use it in my marriage counseling. But I will tell you this, there's something else in Ephesians 5, 21 through 30. And it's interesting how Paul does it. Paul takes the idea of a man loving a woman and a woman loving a man, and he compares it favorably to God and his son loving the church. Neatest thing you'll see. Read Ephesians 5, 21 through 30. You'll find out just how much Jesus loves his church. See, if you love Jesus, you'll want to worship Jesus in the church. If we are saved, we will not only believe in Jesus, but we will do something that Satan and his demons will never do. We will worship, we will praise, we will pray to, we'll sing to, we'll read about, we'll talk about, we'll be about, we'll honor Jesus in his house. Let me tell you a story. It's an embarrassing story. I'm not proud of it. When I was in college, I was saved at age 10. I was baptized at age 10. I thought I knew what saved was. I don't think I fully understood what saved was, because I wasn't living like someone who was saved. And so from age 10 to about age 21, I did a lot of things that I am not proud of and a lot of things that I am ashamed of that I will certainly not share with you today. But in my junior year in college, something happened. It was an epiphany of sorts. And I remember where I was, and I remember how it happened. And I remember at that point, I realized, and I said, you know what, I have got to do something to be a believer, because I'm not acting like one. And so what I did is I went back, believe it or not, I went back to my old country church, Cerro Gordo. Went up to the pastor, and I said, hey, I want to just tell you that I want to get more involved in church. I was coming home every weekend to work from college. And he said, really? I said, I want to teach a young boys or girls Sunday school class. I believe that's the gift that I have, and I want to do this. You should have seen his look. You? Really? And I said, yeah, it's important. I think it's time for me to do this. And I can tell you that my junior year of college, I was 21 years old. I can remember my junior year of college, we had this huge group of boys, and I mean we did some stuff. That was, in fact, my mom and dad ran into one of them yesterday, last, I think it was last week, last month, I don't remember when it was, they told me, and they said, ran into one of your Sunday school students. I said, like from my college years? They said, yeah. They still talk about it. They loved it. They still remember. I'm like, really? Wow. Because that was for me. I don't think it was for them, but it was for me. But here's what happened. I got more involved with church, and that allowed me to understand what being saved was. In fact, it helped me to understand how I was supposed to love Jesus. You see, when we're saved, we will believe in the Savior, number one. We'll love the Son, number two. And we'll live against sin, number three. Live against sin, what's that mean? That's hard to understand, is it? Live against sin, what is that? How do I know if I'm saved? Do I believe in the Savior? Do I love the Son? And do I hate my sin? I don't know. I hate my sin. I hate it every day. And I have my sins. And I know that all of you do too. We're all one big happy family of sinners. Congratulations. The question is, do you love your sin? You see, if you love your sin, you're going to continue in your sin. You're going to say, yeah, sure, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I might even love Jesus. But I'm not giving up that sin. That's too much fun. It's the last link I have to that old world. How much do you love your sin? Because I love God's Son, and I don't want to love my sin. I want to give up my sin. I'm going to leave those sins. And I'm going to tell you something. Those sins repulse me. Those sins annoy me. And in many cases, I would hope that all of us would feel the same way about our sin. You see, being saved doesn't mean that we won't sin. That's the reality. You say, how do I know if I'm saved? I'm going to tell you this. You're going to know because you're going to continue to sin. But I can tell you this. You won't want to do it. You'll feel conviction when you do it. And you will seek forgiveness and you will long to repent of it. That's how you know if you're saved. When you love the Son and you believe in the Savior and when you hate your sin. I'm going to read Titus 2:11 through 14. These are powerful words from Paul. Listen to this. This is what he says. He says, for the free gift of eternal salvation is now being offered to everyone, and along with this gift comes the realization that God wants us to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures and to live good, God-fearing lives day after day. Looking forward to that wonderful time we've been expecting when His glory shall be seen, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He died under God's judgment against our sins so that He could rescue from the constant falling into sin and make us His very own people with cleansed hearts and real enthusiasm for doing kind things for others. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 12, he says, be careful to do the things that result from being saved. In Romans 13, 11, Paul calls it right living. My question is this, are we living right? Are we living right? You want to know if you're saved? Look at your life and ask yourself this, am I living right? Do I believe in my Savior? Do I love God's Son? Do I hate and choose to live against my sin? In Luke 19, 1 through 10, we read about Zacchaeus. We know Zacchaeus, right? Wasn't there a song? about Zacchaeus. I don't even remember the song. I think it was a song. We know Zacchaeus. He was a wealthy tax collector. By the way, in that culture, that was not a good thing to be. That's when you need a career change. But he was a wealthy tax collector. Many of you will remember that Zacchaeus was a very short man. Now, here's what happened. Jesus was coming into Jericho. The throngs, the crowds were surrounding the roads. Everybody wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus, namely this wealthy tax collector named Zacchaeus. But he was too short to see Jesus, so he got an idea. He said, I'm going to climb up a sycamore tree. That will allow me a view of Jesus. And he did this. Jesus called to him and met him in his home. Then this happened. Listen to these words. This is Luke 19, 6 through 10. Zacchaeus hurriedly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the crowds were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, Sir, from now on, I'll give half my wealth to the poor. And if I find I've overcharged anyone on his taxes, I'll penalize myself by giving him back four times as much. Jesus told him, This shows that salvation has come to this home today. This man was one of the lost sons of Abraham, and I, the Messiah, have come to search for and to save such souls as his. You see, Zacchaeus believed, and he loved, and he chose to live for his Savior. Dr. Harold Fuss says this, The person who says, then, you don't have to do good works to prove you're a Christian, has no more faith in the demons of hell. Dr. Reverend R.E. Niebuhr shares this story. I tell you, Jesus Christ is a myth, shouted an atheistic lecturer as he concluded his talk, in which he ridiculed the Bible and denied the existence of God. A miner, M-I-N-E-R, a miner who had come to the meeting in his grimy clothes, stood up and said, I'm only a working man. I don't know what you mean by the word myth, but can you explain me? 3 years ago, I had a miserable home. I neglected my wife and my children. I cursed and I swore. I drank up all of my wages. Then someone came along and told me of the love of God and of deliverance from the shackles of sin by turning to Christ. Now all is different. We have a happy home. I feel better in every way. A new power has taken possession of me since Christ came into my life. Sir, can you explain me? What do you think? I think that man was probably saved. He believed in Jesus. He loved Jesus. And at this point in his life, he was living for Jesus. What are the common misconceptions about salvation? What are they? Here's one. Going to church will save me. No, it won't. Here's another one. Doing good works will save me. No, they won't. How about this one? If I just believe in Jesus, but don't really love Jesus or live for Jesus, God will still save me. I don't know. But I can tell you this. I'm a conservative guy. I don't like gambling. I work too hard for my money. I don't want to just give it away. And so I'm going to tell you this. I wouldn't gamble with eternity. I wouldn't be the guy that walks around that says, only if I believe in Jesus will I be okay. I'm not that guy. I will tell you this. My stance on this is this. I better believe in Jesus. I better love Jesus. And I'd better live for Jesus. And if I do that, I can be assured of an eternal life with Jesus. 1 John 5:13 tells us this. Carol Cavan calls it a quote, an ascent of the heart. It is, as James puts it when he's talking about Abraham in James 2:22, it's called faith made complete. Is your faith complete? A man is saved by what he does, whom he loves, and what he believes. This is complete faith in the one and for the one who can and will save. How can we know if we're saved? Believe in the Savior. Love God's Son. And live against sin. Folks, I spend every day doing a lot of different tasks at the funeral home. One of the tasks that I have, beyond the marketing, public relations, IT, and everything else, is I'm the pre-need manager for Calvert Funeral Homes. That means I have a life insurance license. Be scared, be very scared. So what that means is that when people come into the funeral home, they meet with me to make sure that their end-of-life arrangements are made. They do it for many reasons. Number one, because they want to lessen the burden on their family members. By the way, I host seminars all over the state of Illinois. It's going to start to sound like one. To lessen the burden on the family members. I think it's one of the greatest things that a mom and dad or anybody, spouse, can do is to come in and prearrange a funeral, make sure that the parents, the kids, the loved ones don't have to worry about it. I applaud that. They also do it because they want to make sure that their wishes are met. Everyone has wishes. They want to make sure that they get what they want with regards to their funeral. One of the neatest things about funeral prearranging is this, that when you prearrange your funeral, that you can protect your funds from the state getting them in a time when you'd have to go to a long-term care facility. It's a wonderful thing to be able to protect your funds and make sure that they stay in-house with you and with your loved ones. Every day, I have the availability and the opportunity to offer prearrangements called life insurance through Calvert Funeral Homes. Today, as your pastor, I have a job. I don't take it lightly. My job is to offer you eternal life assurance. It's more important than anything I do. And I can't stress that enough. My heart breaks today. It breaks. Number one, it breaks because our church is not full. That breaks my heart. I've said all along, you want to break the heart of your pastor, just don't come to church. It's the way to do it. Pastor, are you okay? Not if you don't come to church. I'm not. I'm just not. I'm being honest with you. Don't come to church. That's the best way to get under my skin. It's true. I'm human. I have my points. You should hear me when I get in the truck after church if we have an empty crowd. Where were they? Do they know how much time I spent on this sermon? Do they know how much I put into this? I have a job. It is a job. Some days it's a passion and some days it is a curse. But it's a job. The job is this: as your pastor, I have to make sure that my congregation knows, believes in, loves, and lives for their Savior. I'm offering eternal life assurance today through my Savior, Jesus Christ. I have that assurance. I need to know that you have that assurance. I have to do my job. So today we're going to do things a little bit differently. Today we are going to have an altar call without music, Dan. We're singing that song, I promise. We're just not going to sing it yet. If you are out there today, I remember my mom, she told me, I said, Mom, how do I know when I'll be saved? And my mom, who's a wise soul, my mom said, Chad, when your stomach starts hurting when you're sitting in the back row, and we were, when your stomach starts hurting and you feel that pain that you can't even describe and you know that it's not going to go away, that's when God's calling you. I thought, really? Seems awful strange. And then one day, oh my goodness, I remember the white plastic chairs at the back of our church. That was the peanut gallery where all the kids were at, passing notes, talking about school. But on one particular day, the pastor said something, did something, I don't know what it was, and all of a sudden it's like, was it my cereal? And I thought, no, it wasn't my cereal. And I got up and I walked to the front of the church, and what followed was a procession of people like I've never seen. I felt like Zacchaeus. I turned, I'm like, oh my goodness, look at all these people. And I gave my life to Christ. That day was a special day for me, and that day can be a special day for you. Folks, if you're asking yourself today, if there's a pain in your stomach, a pain in your heart, if you're asking yourself, am I saved, and how can I be saved, here's what I'm going to tell you to do. The actual walk to the altar won't save you, but the prayer that we offer won't save you. But the time that we have together won't save you. But I can tell you this, when you choose to believe in your Savior and love your Savior at this altar, when you walk out the doors of this church and you say, today I'm going to live for my Savior, and I will live for my Savior every day for the rest of my life. I'll still sin, but I'll be convicted of it, and I will seek forgiveness of it, and I'll repent of it. That's when you know you'll be saved. And if you say, I can't walk to this altar today, I can tell you this, Jesus Christ got up on a cross and died for you on that day. This is a way to tell. I believe that. And so I'm going to ask anybody who wants to come forward today, we're going to pray for you. Prayer team, you ready? Every prayer team member, you ready? Board members, you want to come forward too? In fact, let's do that now. Everybody come on up. Board members, prayer team, come on up. some people have asked, they've said, you know, what do you do? How do you know? Well, today's the day, folks. Today you're going to have assurance. Today you're going to have assurance. Anybody who wants to come forward today, if you say, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved. How do I know if I'm saved? I don't know if I'm saved. Today you're going to know if you're saved. Come forward to this place today. Make your proclamation of faith. Take the long walk down that aisle. Come down here, and we're going to pray today. And if you say, what's going to happen if nobody comes? It's not going to upset me. Don't worry. I'm all good. But God knows your heart. God knows your heart. Anybody who wants to come forward, come now. Life assurance being offered. Guys, gather around. Board members, come on over here. Everybody, let's gather right over here. If you want to know Jesus Christ, you say, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know. Come forward today. Let's bow. Our Heavenly Father, today you have heard the words that were given to me by you. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to all of us. This is an important matter that regards and involves your Son, Jesus. I pray today that every single person that's in this congregation will have eternal life assurance, that they know that they are saved. And I pray today that as we bow our heads before you and you convict us of what we do, I pray that we would know that we are saved. You give us this opportunity today as we gather here at the altar with these, the leaders of the church, our prayer team members of the church. I pray today that you would help us to understand what it truly means to be saved. I pray that you'll help us to see that it's more than just belief. It's got to be love. And it's got to be the dedication of our lives in which we choose to live against our sin and not in it. And I pray today that we will give you every ounce of our being. I pray that we would give our lives to you today. Today I pray for conviction, I pray for forgiveness, and I pray for repentance. And I pray today that we will fulfill the role that you've empowered us to do, and that is to love you and to serve you and to live for you. Change these hearts, I pray. Make us repent in all that we do, and thank you for this time together. Go with us now and help us as we continue in all of our work. And as we sing this final song, I pray today that our hearts would be filled with the love and the worship that will please you and honor you. Thank you for everything. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. We are going to sing a song. This is a new... Dan, have we sung this song? Okay. This is our first time singing this. It's a popular song. My wife knew it. Let's stand. Let's sing. Amen. Wow, that was good. Folks, when a church stops growing and a church goes backward in attendance, you need to find a new pastor. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. We have to keep growing. We have to grow in faith every single day. We have to make sure that this congregation is absolutely all about being saved. Folks, this ain't a social club. It's just the fact that we get to have fun and we get to be social. This is a place where we come to honor and worship God. This is a place where we come to love and serve Jesus. This is a place where we come to be strengthened faithfully. This is a place where we should be every single Sunday. There are people that will say, I don't like that sermon. I get it. I didn't want to give it. I'll be honest with you, I fought this thing all week. I was like, really, God, really? I mean, this is like really heavy. I don't want to do this. But this is what God wants from us. This is what he wants from us. Sometimes these words are tough. I get it. I know what God wants from me. And there are days when I just don't want to do it. But I do it because I love God and because he's called me to do it. So today, folks, I ask that we do this. I ask that we will leave this church believing in our Savior, loving God's Son, and wanting to live against sin and live for Jesus outside of the walls of this church. That's what I ask. We will grow and we will become powerful if we choose to do this. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have called us to do amazing things, but one of the things that we're supposed to do is to be saved. That's what you've brought us here for, to be in fellowship, constant fellowship, building a relationship with you each and every day. How can I know if I'm saved? Well, we know. We know when we believe in our Savior, when we choose to love your Son, and when we choose to live against our sin. Today I pray that salvation will come to every single person in this church. I pray that we'll value and prioritize church. I pray that we'll value and prioritize our spouses and our relationships on earth. And I pray that we will live for you each and every day. Thank you for this time together. Go with us now. Give us assurance and confidence in our salvation, and help us to change this evil world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a good week, everyone.